Not all families are perfect, are they? Is yours? You know, mine certainly isn't, and wasn't, and isn't. But as we talk about family relationships, as we work through the book of Ephesians, we find that families and family relationships are very important. The Bible teaches that the family is the core unit of society, and that the husband, that consists of the husband, the wife, and children, in most cases. God established the family. He established the family as the core unit back in the Garden of Eden, between Adam and Eve, male and female. And when we have a breakdown in that core unit of society, it won't be long until society itself will break down. And so we establish. Families are important. God established the family, and God tells us in His Word how families are to work together. That is why our family relationships are so important, that we work together. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, gives us instructions of how the individual members of the family are to relate to one another. The pattern that Paul is using in our text this morning is he talks about how husbands are to treat their wives, and how wives are to treat their husbands, and how parents are to treat their children, and children are to respond to their parents. He does that, but then he does an interesting thing. He doesn't just leave it there. He shows a parallel between Christ and the church, and how Christ and the church coexist together, how they work together. And so he shows a pattern or a parallel between the family relationships and the relationship between the church and Christ. And so as he begins with husbands and wives and that relationship there. And there's what I call the circle of family relationships between the husband and wife. And this is really an introduction, if you will, to my premarital counseling 101. And how I explain it is this way. If you look at the top, the very top, it says, wives, submit. You go down to the 3 o'clock position, and it says, husbands, love. And if wives submit and husbands love, we go down to the south side, the 6 o'clock position. It will make it easier for wives to submit if their husbands are loving. The more their wives submit, you go up to the 9 o'clock position, it's easier for the husbands to love. And so when I talk to young couples or couples that are getting married, they don't necessarily have to be young, I explain this to them. I say, look, here's God's pattern. As we're looking in Ephesians 5, and I'm working through that with them, I'm saying, look, the instructions are clear. This is the basic. This is the skeleton form. Wives, submit. And the more you submit, the more husbands are able to love you. Husbands, the more you love, the easier it is going to be for wives to submit. Wives, the more you just, and you just keep going around and around and around. If couples today could get this, if they could get this, understand it, and apply it, we could unload a lot of the counseling sessions that take place in a counseling room when it comes to marriage relationships. But unfortunately, what happens is there is a breakdown in the circle, that wives who don't submit or husbands who don't love their wives as they should. But if we would adhere to this, and I know many of you have, you know, you're well into your marriage relationship, but if you have children or grandchildren that are just starting out in the marriage relationship, to share this with them is so very important. And I can't give specifics, because if I was begin to give you a grocery list of you know, well, these are areas where the wife needs to submit, or these are areas where the husband needs to love. If I were to do that, we could be here all day and we would have major disagreements probably. And the reason for that is families are different. People are different. Some men are more loving, some aren't. So for some, it's easy for them to love. For others, they need to work at it. But that doesn't mean that you give up. And the same thing for wives. Some wives are, you know, it comes easy to them. Others, it doesn't. So I can't give you specifics. That you're going to have to work out on your own. But let's look at what the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verses 21 or 22. And we'll read down to verse 24. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And if you don't, I would ask you to take the insert that you find in the bulletin when you came in. But in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now, what I want to do is look at the words that are highlighted here on the screen, and you can look on the text if you want to. The first thing we see is the second and third word in our first verse here, "be subject," is in italics in your Bible. When you see a word in italics, that means it has been inserted by the translators. It is not actually there. Does that mean we throw it out? No. Because last week we talked about verse 21, it used the word submit. And if you look down to verse 24 where he shows the parallel, he used the exact same word, submit or be subject to. So the translators inserted that there properly, I believe, when he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." Now, in times past, a lot of discussion has centered around, what does this word submission mean? What does it mean to be subject, to submit yourself to someone else? Well, one thing it does not mean inferiority. It does not mean to degrade or belittle. The original language is actually a compound word. It means to place in an orderly fashion. And the husband and wife relationship is to be placed in an orderly fashion. And for example, if you've ever seen a military formation, if you've ever seen a military parade or soldiers or airmen or sailors in a formation, they are in their rows and columns, and they're in order. And then at the head of that formation is the leader, whatever rank he might be. So there is the submission or the orderly fashion, because you have the soldiers or sailors or airmen, and you have the commander up here. Different roles, absolutely, different roles, but they're still on the same team, right? They're still on the same team. And that's what this word submit means, to put into place in an orderly fashion. The reason for that, or the recognition that comes along with that term submit, are the roles and authority. And the point here is to respond appropriately, for wives to respond appropriately without usurping the authority. And, you know, and many times this is painted in the negative view, and it really isn't. It's proposed to us in the positive, because when wives submit, it frees them up to live their lives and to function in the home to fulfill their God-given roles. And keep in mind the formation of the military. You have those who are in formation, and you have the leader. And the key point of submission is, look, to make this thing work, to make this thing we call the family work, wives need to submit and husbands need to love. The key point that we want to make here is to help Christian women fulfill their marital responsibilities in the family relationship. Now, we're going to talk more about this, but what are we talking about when we put it into practical terms? Well, what this does not mean, it does not mean that ladies cannot hold professional positions. We have very qualified ladies who are lawyers, very qualified ladies who are teachers, very qualified ladies who are CEOs, CFOs. That doesn't mean that submission means, oh, okay, you cannot be somebody in the higher echelons in the workplace. It doesn't mean that. It also doesn't mean that a woman can't do as good a job as a man in certain situations. If you're out in Detroit putting cars together, and your job is to put the doors on those Chevy trucks, okay? Or those Chevy cars or Ford, or pick your car dealer, doesn't matter. But if you have men doing it, women, there may be some women who can do that just as well as men, right? So it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that, depending on the person. It also means that wives may well be superior to their husbands in certain areas. Intelligence is one. intelligence. And that doesn't mean, well, I'm smarter than you, therefore, blah, blah. No, it doesn't mean that. But one of the things I tell young couples is, you know, when we're working through different various areas of family life, I say, which one of you does better with handling money? Budgeting, finance. Well, if the wife says, I'm it, and the husband, you know, says, I'm not good with numbers. I'm not, you know, if I have money, I spend it. You know, the more I make, the more I spend. You know, like, well, right away, I'm saying, you know, in case they don't get it, well, maybe you ought to think about letting her take care of the checkbook, okay? So there are areas where the female, the wives, have some wherewithal more than their husband. This also happens in their spiritual walk. For the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about our Christian lifestyle, and many times, unfortunately, many times we see the wives who are superior in their Christian walk or Christian growth than their husbands are. And on we could go. But the point here is, look, this is not a downer. This is not a downer for ladies. The intention here is to focus on the home front. The home front. The spiritual dimension of the husband and wife relationship. That's what Paul's teaching here. He's not teaching, you know, fighting with one another. He's saying, look, you're in this together. You have a role to play. You have a role to play. Do what you're good at doing what God intends for you to do. And then what Paul does in his methodology here, he goes to show the relationship or the reason in verse 23, and that is the headship of Christ over the church. What does he say? Christ also is the head of the church. And so the progression here is, look, he says, look, who's in authority, the church or Christ? You know, well, we know it's Christ is head over the church. The same way is the husband is the head of the wife. The idea here or the progression is the husband and then the wife. Now, that should not bother ladies. It should not bother ladies when we talk about the headship of the husband over the wife any more than husbands or men should be bothered by the fact that Christ is over them or over the church. Because isn't that what he's saying here? Look, the husbands are the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church. And so it's not something that should bother us. It's something that we should be thankful for. And it's something that we should lock into our heads and say, look, I can't resist God's instruction. Because if I do, I'm rejecting, if you will, the headship of Christ over the church. And so as we see this parallel here in verse 24 between the church and Christ, it brings the marriage relationship into the spiritual level. The spiritual level. So it's not just a mechanical thing, okay, we want to get along. What's your goal in your marriage? I just want to get along. No. Paul's saying, look, he pulls this parallel together in this passage to say, this is how you are to respond to one another, and here's the reasons why. And when I give you the reasons why, it's to show that this marriage relationship is a spiritual relationship. It's spiritual. When we look at the church as the body of Christ, we see men and women on equal playing field, right? Men and women can come to Christ for salvation on equal terms. Equal terms. We recognize that we're all sinners, that Jesus died for us, and that we need to believe and trust and place our faith in Him. That's it, okay? That's it for salvation. When we talk about the church as the bride of Christ, one of the things that we as the church need to do is to recognize His authority, acknowledge His authority over us. As a church, one of our goals is to please Christ, to do the things that He wants us to do. And in the same vein, that's what God wants wives to do. Number one is to acknowledge their husband's authority, and number two, to seek to please their husbands. The bottom line is marital submission in the home, a willingness to say, look, I recognize my role as the wife, I recognize my role as a husband, I want this thing to come together, and if I need to submit, I submit under the authority of God. Now that's where we are when it comes to the relationship between the wife and the husband. Now, before us husbands think that we got something over on the ladies and we get on a high horse and thinking, hey, we're off the hook. Guess what? Not, you're right. There are over twice as many verses attributed to what the husband's authority and responsibilities are than there are the wives. So just hold on a minute, guys. Let's hold on a minute. Let's look at what the husbands are to do. The headship and the authority of the husband carries many responsibilities. The husbands are responsible to the highest level and accountable. As President Harry Truman once said, the buck stops here, right? The buck stops with the husband. He has the authority. He has the accountability that what takes place in his home is his responsibility. And he is accountable for that. And that should make each one of us husbands stand up and take notice. Verses 25 through 27. The instructions say, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Husbands, when it says to love your wife, that's not an option. It's not an option. Actually, it's a command. In the text, it's a command. Husbands, you will. God is ordering us to love your wives. This is the Greek word agape. You've heard this before, the word agape. There's many different Greek words that are translated love. One of them is phileo, which we get our city in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? There's an oxymoron, isn't it? City of brotherly love. And there's another word, eros, which we get the word erotic from, which talks about the sexual part of love, translated in different places. But this is the word agape. We've used this before. A self-sacrificing love. A love that puts the other person above you. And that's what he's saying here. Husbands, sacrificially love your wives. This means to hold them in high esteem, to honor them, holding them in high regard, having a strong affection for them. That's all planted in this term, agape, a self-sacrificing, sacrificial love. It's the love that God loved us with, that Christ loved us with, a sacrificial love. In other words, husband, give it everything you got. Give it everything that is within you, you need to give to your wife. Physical protection. In the home, you're the protector. You're out at a party, and some guy starts getting a little too comfy with your wife. You step in, right? You step in. You are her protector. You are to protect her physically, but also with the physical affection. How do we love someone with physical affection? Give her a hug. Give her a kiss. You know, those fleeting eye looks. That's our responsibility. Even further into the bedroom, the whole gamut is there. Husbands, love your wives. Care for them. Have compassion for them. Show them kindness. You know, if we would, as a society, get to the place where we are demonstrating common courtesy, we would be so far ahead of the game. You know, if we're out in public, we're courteous, aren't we? You know, please, thank you, yes. You know, why don't we do that at home? Rather than bark out orders, or we just live in an autopilot. And I know we get there. I've been there. Sometimes I am there. You know, we put our lives and our marriages on autopilot, and we just go through the motions, and we think, well, everything's okay, isn't it? Until something happens and the shoe drops. Now, wives, no doubt, wives are to submit, to be subject to their husbands, but husbands are in no way to treat them like subjects. They are not our subjects. They do not bow down to us when they come into our presence. So they are to be submissive. They are to be subject, but they are not our subjects. You see, when Christianity came into the forefront, it reversed the Greco-Roman society that was in place, where that was a male-dominated society. When Christianity came along, Christianity elevated the position of the ladies. And it wasn't like they were subjects anymore, which was at the time. And it says, look, you can come to God the same way men do. You have a role to play in God's economy. So Christianity really reversed this whole societal thing that was going on back then with this whole basic concept of submit and love. Love and submit. Now, as we look at the text, the question that guys, husbands, should be asking of themselves is, well, how much do I need to love my wife? How far do I go? Well, look at the answer at the end of verse 25. He says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Whoa! Christ died for the church, right? You mean I got to take a bullet for her? Right? You guard the president. If you're on the security team of the president of the United States, you take a bullet for him. How much are we to love our wives? That we're willing to stand up for her? Get in someone else's face if they're messing with her? And take a bullet for her. Just as Christ loved the church. And here's our word, agape again. Agape. A self-sacrificing love. A wife's submission in no way gives permission for a husband's dictatorial or brutal behavior. This is one of the things that comes into the counseling room. You know, guys come in and say, well, the Bible says she's to submit and she doesn't listen to me. All right. You know, one of my favorite cliches is, it takes two to tango. Right? It takes two to tango. When I hear, you know, one side of the story, and oh my goodness, you must be married to a cad. Or this, they don't got it. You know, if we look at this picture again of wives submitting and husbands loving and submitting and loving and going around that circle, it eliminates that. But unfortunately, we take one area and we poke on it. And that's where the rub comes in, when it's not working together. If we would follow this circle, you know there's no start and finish to this circle? There's no start and finish. It illustrates a harmonious, beautiful relationship between a husband and a wife. Not one over the other, you're on the same team, different roles to play. Absolutely different roles to play. Just like in the military, you have your soldiers, you have your commanders. And you need to function that way. And Paul explains this, and then he illustrates it as using the church as an illustration. If you look back at verses 26 and 27, we see in these two verses that Christ's death is to the benefit of the church. He says that he might sanctify her. That means to set her apart. He goes on to say that he cleanses her and is going to present her to himself. That means he's preparing his bride. He's preparing us, his church, what? To be holy and blameless. And what he's saying here is, look, the church in this marriage relationship, this husband and wife relationship, the church is to prepare itself for my end times program. It illustrates what's going to happen in the end times when the rapture takes place, the church is taken up, different events unfold, and there's this thing in the end times that we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. When everyone sits down before the throne of God at the table, And we have the communion service with God, with Jesus. And that's what he's illustrated here. He says, look, this is preparation time. And your earthly lives should illustrate what's going to happen in the future. And so God, and through the Apostle Paul here, shows the correlation between the church and Christ and husbands and their wives. How husbands are to treat their wives as sacred individuals. To encourage their wives to be the best they can be. You're offered a promotion? Sure. Take it. Take it. You deserve it. Encouraging her. To provide a safe haven for their wives. To maintain a relationship that will last forever. That is God's desire. That is God's desire. And then it's an interesting thing. As Paul gives us this instruction and he shows the parallel between the church and Christ, he takes us back to the book of Genesis in verses 31 and 32. He says, for this reason, and I read this at every wedding ceremony that I perform, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Now, the question here in these verses is, what is the mystery? The mystery is what he has stated in verse 31. And I explain this. I talk about this in the marriage ceremony. Two are going to become one flesh. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, it's a mystery. It's a mystery, but it happens. The two entities come together and they become one. There's a new family unit created when husbands and wives, bride and groom, say, I do, and later consummate the marriage vows. They come together and they're one. They're one. And this needs to be understood because when children start to come along, you know, you've had kids, they try to divide that unity. Hey, what'd mom say? What'd dad say? You can do whatever mom said, you know. Unity. They become together in one flesh. In practical terms, also. Because this is a mystery. They come together. He goes on to say, I'm speaking with reference to Christ in the church. So he's saying, look, here's the marital relationship that we're two become one. That's a mystery, how it happens. And the same thing is true for the church and Christ. They're going to come together as one. In my end times program. An even tighter bond that takes place. And then Paul brings us back to his main theme in verse 33 as he summarizes. He summarizes what he's been saying in the husband and wife relationship. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So there we have a summary of what he's been saying in these previous verses between a husband and a wife. And then he shifts gears. He shifts gears and now he moves from the husband-wife to the parents and the children's relationship that takes place in the home. And unfortunately, our Bible translators broke up chapters 5 and 6, which if they were doing it today, they should have kept them together because the following verses in chapter 6, when it talks about the children, should have been all one chapter. But you know, when they divide it up, it's getting too big, and all the reasons for that you can study later. But anyway, they broke it up. And in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, he talks about the usual circumstances that take place between a husband and wife when they get married. Usually, there are children that come from that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, the obvious instruction here is obedience. Obedience. The proper course of action within the family unit is the obedience of the children. He uses this term, it is the right thing to do. We said, well, sure, it's the right thing to do. But this word actually is translated from the word righteous. It's the righteous thing to do. And so when we look at this, it's like, yeah, you need to do what is right. You need to do what is righteous. In God's sight, you need to obey your parents. And just like God brought this husband and wife relationship up to the spiritual realm, he's doing the same thing with children, say, look, it's just not a matter of logistically obeying or mechanically obeying. This is a spiritual matter. This is a spiritual thing. It's righteous. It's the righteous thing to do. He says, in the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, a very similar concept. He said, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." It's well-pleasing. See, in the Old Testament, disobedience to the parents was viewed as rebellion against God and was severely punished under the law. In the New Testament, disobedience is an affront to God and to the parents. But he gives us the precedence in verse 2. The biblical precedence for this is in the Ten Commandments when he says, "Honor, children, honor your father and mother." This word honor goes beyond mere obedience. When he says honor, he's talking about a mindset. He's talking about an attitude, a heart that produces obedience. You know, it's like the kid that's standing in the corner, you know, while I'm sitting down inside. You've heard that before. It's one of those things. We can honor, you know, outwardly, but it really is, it's to come from the heart. It's to come from the inside. Obedience should be a priority of children. Number one, it provides a happier home. Doesn't guarantee it, but it sure helps. Sure helps. It helps stabilize the home. It fosters self-discipline with the child. You know, we as parents have an awesome responsibility, an overwhelming responsibility to teach our children many, many things. One of them, as we look at our text today, is obedience. Obedience. Children need to obey their parents. And why I say it fosters self-discipline in the home is this. If we don't teach our kids to be obedient in the home, what do you think it's going to be like when they get into school? What do you think it's going to be like when they get into the workplace? The boss tells them what to do. I don't think I want to do that. Doesn't go very far, does it? No, and so we have this responsibility as husbands and wives to look, we need to not just to lay the law down, we need to develop our children to be obedient. Because folks, we are living, and some of you teachers can attest, we are living in a world where in the classroom, you're not so much the authority. You are, but right? Right? Because they don't understand what it means to obey those in authority over them. And then to close this out, in verse 4, Paul gives the responsibility back to the fathers where the buck needs to stop. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In this verse, fathers are singled out as the head of the home. He says, do not provoke your children. This means do not intentionally bring them to anger. Are they going to get angry with you? Sure they will. Do not provoke means do not intentionally irritate, not to poke at them, not to tease them in a bad sort of way. When you do that, it leads to resentment. And the last thing we want our children to do is to resent us. Unjust demands, undue expectations, continual criticism, unreasonable punishment leads to bitterness and resentment, rather than training for life, training an individual for life. Raising our children is a spiritual endeavor. Proper instruction and punishment when necessary. Training, teaching, taking those teachable moments when something happens, take it and say, you know, here's what God has to say about this, and make it a spiritual endeavor in their lives. Parents' responsibility is to create a spiritual environment in the home and to instill spiritual training into their children. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Our goal in this morning's text, in the practical sense, is harmony in the home. Harmony in the home. In a home that honors Christ. How's the harmony in your home? Many of you have raised your children. Some of you have your Children at home, yes. Some of you have your grandchildren. Some of you are raising your grandchildren. How's the harmony in our homes today? Is Christ being honored? You know, in the video we saw at the beginning, there's all these things about how the home should be. But it's not always like that. But let's strive to have the perfect home, even though, you know, lots of times there's imperfect things happen. Let's strive to that end, that we will indeed have a home that is honoring to God. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, the Word of God to us. We thank you for the instruction that it gives to us. And as we work through the book of Ephesians, coming to the end of it, we acknowledge all that you have written to us. We pray, Father, this morning that we would focus on our families, that we would evaluate where we are, whether we're parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, whatever influence we have over the children in our lives. Lord, that we might be that positive Christian influence in them, that they might see Christ shining through us, that we might share Christ with them, that they might know our Lord and Savior. And Father, as you have given us this instruction, I pray for our husbands, that they would love their wives. I pray for our wives, that they would submit to their husbands. I would pray for our children, that they would be obedient to their parents. Father, your instructions are clear. The ideal is before us. Help us, Father, as imperfect humans, strive to the end of pleasing you in all that we say and all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.